I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And today is Super Bowl Sunday, and I'm proud of for all of you guys being here. There's some of our fellow patriarchs out there that didn't make it, right? But you guys are here. That's probably because your team's not in it, right? But some of you I know is here. How many of you going for San Francisco? Oh, we need a lot of prayer. How many of you going for Kansas City? All right, there we go. All right, well, we're evenly divided, so it'll be a... how many of you are more importantly for Team Jesus? Sounds like you are more excited about San Francisco and Kansas City than Jesus. So hopefully we can change that, amen? Because there's one team that matters, and that is being on the team for Christ. And we've been looking at the blessings that have come from a relationship with Christ. We looked a few weeks ago at the blessings that come from the Father, and we looked at things like election and predestination and adoption and assurance that come from God, and we've also looked at last week, what comes through a relationship with Christ and how he offers us redemption. We looked at what forgiveness looks like from God. We look at this issue of being enlightened and being able to have an inheritance. And today, we're going to look at the Spirit's role and the blessings that come from the Spirit in salvation. So if you'll join with me, let's look in chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you also believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are our salvation. Jesus, that you have come to redeem us and that you have given us your Spirit, Lord, to fill us and to get us through. And God, I just pray that to this morning that you would just open our hearts to understanding, Lord, the role your Spirit plays, and that there'll just be in a confidence and an assurance. And I pray today that as your Spirit works, there's some here who need to, for the first time, to place their faith in you. I just pray that you would open their eyes as only you can. And Lord, I pray for the one that's struggling today. Lord, that knows you, but just needs to know that you love them and that they know you. Lord, I just pray that you would give them a confidence in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, my mom would often read Aesop's Fables, and one of them goes like this. There once upon a time lived a stray dog in a small town. One day the dog got a juicy bone from a butcher shop, was all excited, picked it up, and wanted to run away from everybody else, so went to a river and began to enjoy the bone. But as the dog was there, it began to look in the river, and it saw another dog with a bone. Not realizing that this was its reflection, it decided, well, if I can scare this dog, that way I can get two bones. And ends up barking at the dog, and as you know, loses its bone, and now has nothing. And I think there's a lot of us that go, oh my goodness, look at what Christ has given me. He's given me this great salvation. He's given me these great blessings. And I know how I am. I just mess things up. I'm like that dog. And I'm going to bark sooner or later, and I'm going to lose what I have. And how many of us have been at that place where we wonder, God, am I still saved? Do I still have a relationship with you? Do you still love me? God, I started this journey right, but man, I've messed up. Is it gone? And today I want us to look at what the Spirit's role is in salvation and to have confidence that if you have truly given your life to Christ, you are His. And you can rest in that. Well, let's look at the first aspect of what the Spirit does, and that is what we call illumination. Notice in verse 13 it says, if you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. And so we understand here that it begins to be able to hear the word of truth and to recognize that it is truth. And this is a miracle that takes place. That God opens our eyes and our ears through the Spirit and helps us to understand God's Word as truth and something that we can place our faith in. Now, I have to be honest. I really don't understand how all this works. That God changes life just by delivering God's Word. Because it seems pretty simple, right? But there's an aspect of when you bring God's Word and you mix it with God's Spirit that something happens in people's lives and they can be changed forever. And I'll be honest with you, I don't fully understand it, but I know it works. But there's a lot of things I don't fully understand, and I do it all the time. I mean, I really don't understand electricity, but I use light bulbs and all that all the time. I don't fully understand all the intricacies of the sewer system and how the water gets from the mountains into my faucet, but I take a shower almost every day. I want y'all to know that. All right? You know, I don't understand the internet, but I use it. I'll tell you, if my car broke down, I couldn't fix it. But I still drive. I get on airplanes, and I don't understand how that, you know, huge mass of material ends up getting up in the air. And while we don't understand things, it doesn't mean that we can't have a confidence in those things. And this is what we need to be as a Christian. We need to be confident that if we will take the Word of God in the power of the Spirit, that God can use that, and that is what He does use to be able to transform lives. And this is what we must be about, is bringing the word of truth to people. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when the Spirit of God takes the word of God and faith is applied, salvation comes. And without the Spirit being able to illuminate our eyes to understanding the Word of God, we can't be saved. You know, I'm amazed sometimes. I will sometimes hear people, you know, after a sermon or after a Sunday school class, and they'll say, man, Pastor, that was just great. God met me, and I heard something, and man, it really changed my life. And then I'll hear from somebody else going, man, I just didn't get much out of today. And I sit there and I go, man, well, how did that person get saved and that person's life changed and this person thought it was boring? How does that happen? And it happens because it has to be a work of the Spirit. And the person has to be receptive to the Spirit. That's why Jesus said this: if you have ears, let him hear. It's not about just hearing the words audibly. It's about allowing the Spirit to take the truth and to apply it to your heart and to your life. And that is something only the Spirit can do as the Word is given. And we have a responsibility to be able to welcome the Spirit and to be able to allow the Spirit to transform our hearts and to say, yes, I am here this morning because I want to apply, God, what you are going to reveal. And if we didn't come with a heart that said, God, open my eyes. Help me to understand. God, I am ready to live differently. God, I'm ready to receive what you have. Then many times we can come to church and we can hear a great message, but it makes no difference because we only heard here, but we didn't hear here. And it's the Spirit that reveals to us what truth is, and only the Spirit can do that. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2. But God has revealed to us through His Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God except the Spirit of which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Have you ever tried to convince that person that God is real? That Jesus is Lord and Savior? That there's these things in the Bible that are true? And you feel like, man, I made the most persuasive argument I could, and it just has no effect. That's because the natural man cannot receive the things that are spiritual. But let me tell you something. When you bring the word of truth and the Spirit of God is in it, the Spirit of God opens eyes. And we can't. And so our responsibility is to keep planting and to keep watering and to keep praying, because we can't save anybody. We can't open anybody's spiritual eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And if you are here today, and you understand spiritual truth, you need to thank God that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Because it is a gift. And you have a responsibility now to take what He is showing you and asking Him to apply it to your life. So the next thing I want you to see is that after He illumines us, notice it says that we are sealed. In verse 13 it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." We see here that once we are opened and our eyes understand the truth, then it's our responsibility to come to the place where we actively place our faith in the one whom He reveals. And the Holy Spirit will reveal to us who Jesus Christ is, that He is fully God and that He is fully man, that He is the only one who has died and paid the penalty for sin, and that He rose again to redeem us and to save us. And when we place our faith in Him, the Bible says that we are sealed. And this is a great picture that God helps us to understand the permanency of the relationship that He has with us. Now, word for seal is sort of tied to the idea of a king taking his ring and applying his seal to a law. And so once a law was sealed, that means it went into effect and it could not be undone. You can read about this in the book of Esther or the book of Daniel. Many of us are familiar with Daniel and the idea of when the king Darius came and said, "Listen, these three guys saw Daniel praying and they wanted to be able to have him banished from the kingdom." And so they came up with this idea and said, "King Darius, why don't you create a law that nobody can pray except to you? And they can't pray to any other god." And so King Darius says, "Okay, that sounds like a good idea." And so he takes his seal and he makes that law that for the next time period, that if anybody prays, to another god, that they will then be cast into the lion's den. Now, King Darius and Daniel were friends. And then one day, Daniel, which was his tradition, he was always praying, and he had his window open when he prayed and looked towards Jerusalem. And the guys come and see him, and they bring the officials and say, look, he's praying to a different god. And they bring him to King Darius and say, Darius, now you have to throw him in the lion's den. And Darius is the king. And Darius is the one that made the law. Darius is the one that sealed the law. But this is what Darius could not do. Darius could not change the law once it was sealed. And so what does King Darius do? He sentences Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den, and then he goes and prays to Daniel's God and asks for protection. And we know the story that God protects him. But see, once something was sealed, it could not be undone. And God says, listen, I am sealing you. It's as if you get a stamp. And once you place that stamp on the envelope and you put it into the mailbox, it's going to get delivered. You know, now some of you young people are going, what is a stamp and a letter? I have no clue what you're talking about. Well, let me put it in your terms, okay? It's like an email. You can write that email, but once you hit send, it's gone. You can't go back and unsend it. You can't go get back and retrieve it. It's going to the sender. And what God wants you to know is that once you receive Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are sealed and you are His, and there is nothing that can be undone because God is the one who does it. Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 15. It says, and when they had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now we just talked about that. He illumined the Gentiles to understand the gospel. And then what did they do? They believed. And then it says, so God who knows the heart acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And this is what the Bible reveals, that when we come to the place where we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are sealed at that moment by the Holy Spirit. And this is what we would refer to the phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment that you receive Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is now taking possession of your life. He comes and indwells you as a believer. Now, there's other traditions of Christianity that are out there that will say, listen, you become a Christian and then later in life, you can have an experience where you actually receive the Holy Spirit. And they'll call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they'll say, well, you know, you receive Christ and then later you grow and then you come to the place where you get more serious about it and then you say, okay, well now I want everything and so now I receive the Holy Spirit. And usually there's some sign that comes along with that. Well, let's look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Paul writes, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, folks, that's pretty clear. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in you, then you're what? You're not a Christian. So you can't say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't have the Holy Spirit yet. You either have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, the Bible says you're not a what? You're not a Christian. You're not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so the Bible makes clear that the moment that you place your faith in him, you are sealed. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now you have a special relationship with God. Now, in the Old Testament, the Bible says the Holy Spirit could only come upon a person. And so they could sort of direct and have influence of their life. But the Bible also reveals that the Holy Spirit would then leave the person, and sometimes they didn't even know. And see, the Holy Spirit could come upon someone and it could leave someone. But it's not the same as it is in the New Testament. When we look at Pentecost, the difference is that the Holy Spirit could not come in a believer yet because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross and taken care of sin yet. But once Jesus died and paid the penalty for sin, the payment had been made. He rose again from the dead, and we have a real righteousness, a real transformation that happens in our lives. And so now the Holy Spirit can be in us to never leave us. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 14. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, he tells his disciples, for he dwells with you right now. He is upon you. I haven't gone to the cross yet. I haven't raised from the dead yet. But this is what will happen. He will be what? In you. And that's exactly what happened on Pentecost. That the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believer. And folks, we are blessed that the Holy Spirit comes and seals us, and he lives in us. And he is the one who now gives us the power and the encouragement and the strength to live the Christian life. Notice what the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So how do we get to live the Christian life? It's not by what we do. It's by what the Spirit of God does in and through us. Does that make sense? So I want to show you sort of what is called the ambulatory model to help you understand how this works in our life. A great artist drew this, okay? I won't give you his name. I can get you an autographed copy if you like it, okay? But if you can see over here, you can sort of see that there's a guy down there beside the ambulance, and he's just laying there, all right? And that guy can't help himself. He's just there. And he needs to get to the hospital, and the only thing that can get him to the hospital is the ambulance. Now, the ambulance is like the Holy Spirit. We can't save ourselves. But if we allow the ambulance to pick us up and take us, we will be saved. But this isn't just in justification, but this is also in sanctification. You see, the Spirit of God is there coming to reach out and to pick us up and to save us. Not only to save us in the sense of being saved for justification, but now he wants to be able to work in our life. The Holy Spirit is willing and desiring to work and will do the work in our life. All we have to do is to say, listen, I'm willing to go on the journey. But you know, if you're laying there and you say, listen, I don't want to go in the ambulance, I'm fine, they can't take you legally. And so there's only two things that we can do that prevent God from working in our life. Notice The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, do not quench the Spirit. You see, you have the ability to say, Holy Spirit, I don't want you working in my life. So you know what? I'm going to skip Bible study today. You know what? I'm not going to do that prayer thing. You know what? I'm not going to that church conference. You know what? I'm going to miss out on that. Those things. I'm not having my daily quiet time. Well, let me tell you something. If you quench the Spirit, guess what's not going to take place in your life? You're not going to see spiritual growth because you can't cause yourself to grow spiritually. The only way you can grow spiritually is if who does it? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is willing. But if you quench it, you quench the Spirit, then what happens? You don't grow. The Bible also says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, quenching is saying, I'm not going to allow you to work in my life. I'm not going to do Bible study. I'm not going to do prayer. I'm not going to do those things. Grieving is saying, God, I'm just going to outwardly sin against you. And when you sin, you're saying, hey, I'm going to choose to live in the flesh instead of living in the Spirit. And we have this battle that begins to take place in our life. But this is the key. If you will not resist the Holy Spirit, if you will not quench and you will not grieve the Holy Spirit, this is the promise that God makes. What he has begun in you, he will what? He will finish. Folks, that's awesome. This means I say, listen, all I have to do, God, is to join you in what you want to do in my life. And when something gets accomplished, who gets the praise and the glory for it all? God does, the Holy Spirit. What anything I did, if you see kindness, you see love, you see gentleness, you see peace, you see hope, you see joy coming out of my life, let me tell you something. It is not Andy Prince manufacturing it. It's just those times when Andy Prince decides not to grieve and not to resist the Holy Spirit. Because the only one that can produce spiritual fruit is the Spirit of God. And this is what God says. God says, listen, I know, I'm not asking you. I didn't save you and say, listen, I forgive you, now you be good. You can't be good. The Bible says, and we're going to see this in just a few weeks as we look at salvation, there's no good in us. And that's why we have to have the Spirit of God in us. And it's the Spirit of God that does the good in and through us. The last thing I want you to see is not only are we illumined, not only are we sealed, but the last thing I want you to see is that we are assured. Notice it says in verse 14, talking about the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It says here that the Spirit not only seals us, but that he is the guarantee. Now, that word for a guarantee is saying that he is the deposit payment. And so it's as if you're buying a home and you say, well, I'm putting down the first 20%, but I still owe you what? The rest of it. And what God is saying is, listen, I'm giving you earnest money. I'm giving you the down payment. And this is the down payment. I give you the Holy Spirit. And the only way that I can undo what I'm doing is if the Holy Spirit is done away with. Well, folks, can I tell you that God cannot be done away with? So that when you have the Holy Spirit as the down payment, you are guaranteed above all guarantees. Above everything that you are going to make it, you can have confidence that what God says is true, and you can know that you know that you know that you will be redeemed, as he says here, who is the guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, when it's talking about redemption here, it's not talking about the soul being redeemed. When was the soul redeemed? The soul was redeemed when we gave our heart and our life to Jesus Christ. At that moment was redeemed. But what it's talking about is the complete redemption. Notice what it says in Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. He's the down payment. He's the first fruit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see, this is the glorious thing, that one day we're going to die. And that's a glorious thing if you're a Christian. You see, the world looks at death as something terrible. But my friends, the greatest thing that can ever happen to you as a Christian is to die. Because your body goes in the ground, but your spirit is now taken to heaven. You are transformed away from the presence of sin forever. And then one day, your body will be raised, a new body that will never get sick, never die, never sin again. And you will receive that. I don't know about you, but that's something to get excited about. And how do I know that's going to happen? Because the Holy Spirit has been given as the down payment for it. And so I don't hope that this will happen. I don't think it will happen. I know that this will take place. As one author said, to undo my salvation here, I would have to undo what God thought, what the Son brought, and what the Spirit wrought. When we are saved, we are saved. And the way that we maintain our salvation isn't that we can maintain our salvation. It has to be the Spirit of God to maintain our salvation. Because let me tell you something. If it was up to me to keep me saved, I would mess it up. And you would too. But can I tell you, because God gives us the Spirit of God to live in us, He enables us and He changes us. And when I learn to stop doing my thing and I just give up and I say, God, I'm going to stop resisting. You want to do a work in me, and if I will not quench it and I will not grieve it, God, you will do this work in me, and I know that there is a guarantee for me, and I am assured that I will be with you in heaven. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 6 verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me might have everlasting life, has the chance for everlasting life, might get everlasting life. He says what? Has everlasting life. My friend, do you believe in Jesus Christ that He died for you and He rose again? If you do, then you need to claim this promise, I have everlasting life. And how can you say that? Because Jesus is not a liar. And if I believe, I have it. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. It is a gift that is given to us. It is nothing we earn. It's nothing we deserve. And he says, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, when you are sealed, you are in the Father's hand. There is nothing that can take you away from God, because He's stronger than all. 1 John 5 says, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, this is what separates us from all other religions. You go talk to a Mormon and say, where are you going to be when you die? And if they're honest, they're going to say, I don't know. because I don't know if I've done enough. You go talk to a Jehovah's Witness and they'll tell you, man, I hope that I will be here, but I can't be 100% sure. If you go talk to a Muslim, I'm not positive where I will be. If you go talk to a Jewish person, they're going to be, well, I hope I did enough that I will be here, but I don't really know. But this is the great thing about Christianity. We can know because it's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon what Jesus did. Jesus died. Jesus rose again from the dead. And Jesus said this, if you will believe in me, then you don't have to hope or you don't have to wish, but you can know that you have eternal life. A man one day went to D.L. Moody and said he was worried because he didn't feel like he was saved. Moody went to him and said, well, was Noah safe in the ark? And the man said, well, of course he was. He said, well, what made him safe, the feeling or the ark? And the guy began to realize how foolish he had been. And D.L. Moody said, it's not your feelings. It is Christ who saves. An elderly man came to H.A. Ironside one time. And he said, I will not go unless I know I'm saved, or else I know it's hopeless to seek to be sure of it. I want a definite witness, something that I cannot be mistaken about. And so Ironside said, suppose an angel came and visited you and told you that your sins were forgiven. Would that be enough to rest your soul? And the man said, yes, I think it would. An angel sounds right. And he says, imagine that on your deathbed, Satan appears and says, I was the angel that transformed to deceive you. What would you say? And the man was speechless. And Ironside said, you have something more dependable. You have the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and he has given you his word in which he cannot lie. And then he quoted 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life. Is that enough to rest upon? Folks, it's enough to rest upon. God said it. And God is not a liar. And if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, and you are one that believes in him, and that word believes, as we're going to look at, doesn't mean that I did it in the past and it has no effect on me. It means like I'm getting married. I got married, and I got to keep on working at getting married. I'm still working and married. I'm going to keep on working in my marriage. I'm going to believe in Christ. I've received him, and I'm going to keep on believing, and I'm going to keep on working at it. If you have come to the place where you have believed in Christ, not saying that you're perfect, but that you have come to the place where you said, I do believe that Jesus loved me, he died for me, he rose again, and I'm ready to follow him. Folks, you are saved. And this is the evidence of salvation, is not what you believe 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 30 years ago, but what do you believe right now? If you believe, Jesus says, you have eternal life. Today, there's some of you who have never believed. You've never come to that place where you fully trusted Christ. And today, I want to encourage you to take that step of faith and to come to God and say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. God, you've opened my eyes today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're working in me, and I want to take advantage of this opportunity. God, today, I want to put my trust in you and understand that Jesus died for me, and he died for my sin, and I'm ready to turn from that, and I'm ready to believe and trust in him and follow him, and I'm ready to believe. And today you need to receive the gift of eternal life and know that you have eternal life, that you are saved. And then others of you are here, and you have doubts because you've been trusting in your feelings, you've been trusting in how you've been performing. And today, you just need to recommit and say, God, I want to come down here and thank you for your guarantee that is in my life. You've given me your spirit. God, I'm going to stop resisting. I'm going to give you full access. I'm not going to quench it. I'm not going to grieve. God, I'm just going to allow you to do a work in me for your glory because I'm not doing it to get to heaven. God, I give you the glory because I know I'm going to heaven. And it frees you as a Christian to live your life. Let's pray.